for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. So how would you define the meaning of justice to a child? Would you talk about bad guys versus good guys and how if the good guys win, if the right people win, that is justice? Or would you explain that to that same child, that justice is like when you were told not to hit your little brother at the dinner table, yet you persisted, and justice is when mom said you need to go to your room? That was justice. Justice is often depicted in that way. Just watch any of the superhero movies that are out there, from DC to Marvel, or to crime shows on TV, or even Scooby-Doo. Justice is associated with punishment, frequently with a hint of revenge for someone, for something that someone did, which often fuels a sequel movie or the birth of another villain. Justice is about what someone deserves, which plays out in the real world. The man who suffered trauma as a child, who was told each day that he would amount to nothing, and who found a way to make a living, maybe by selling drugs, is told in the courtroom that his incarceration is justice for the community. He deserves to be in jail. Fortunately for all of us, God's justice is much different than how we see it defined around us. You see, God's love for each person is so great, and God understands our suffering, that justice is not about what one deserves, but always about what one needs. And so I invite you to turn to a neighbor near you and repeat after me. And say, neighbor, you can do this. It's not a trick. You can repeat after me, neighbor. Okay, one more time. Neighbor, God's justice is about meeting needs. Okay, now turn to another neighbor. And don't feel bad if you have to point. We're all going to be okay with this for right now. If you need to point, you can point. And repeat after me. Neighbor, we follow a just God. Amen, amen. See, we're getting it. You see, justice is at the root of this morning's scripture reading from 1 Samuel. Samuel was a faithful prophet. All of Israel trusted him to speak God's truth and live by God's ways. But Samuel was getting older. The elders of Israel began thinking about who would take over after Samuel is gone. And then that conversation put everyone on edge. They wanted to secure a good leader, someone that would protect their way of life as they knew it. However, if tradition stood, they would have to turn to Samuel's sons, Joel and Abijah. And it was well known by many, including Samuel, that his sons were far from living God's ways. It was well known that they sought to make extra profits. They took bribes. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, it says that they perverted justice. In essence, they were selfish and self-deserving, and they didn't care about the needs of others. And so the elders were hoping to steer away from corruption and exploitation. And in that crisis, they demand Samuel, give us a king to establish justice. The only problem is they weren't looking for a king to establish God's justice. They were looking for a king to establish justice like other nations. They wanted to blend in with other nations and not stand out as God's people. So God assures Samuel that the elders did not reject him as a prophet, but rejected God from being their king. This is a huge political shift and a governance shift, but perhaps even more, it's a theological shift. Instead of God being the source of justice and the prophet as this liaison, the people wanted to elevate one human being to be the source. God does not agree with the vote, but God also does not contest the election. And it may even have pained God at hearing God's children rejecting God, but free will and choice wins the day. And so God orders Samuel to give them a king on one condition. The people must know the consequences of a king's justice and what kings feel they deserve. For 8 verses, Samuel tells them exactly what they can expect. The king will be in charge of all the armies, and then they will recruit their children to both fight and to produce implements of war. They will tell and force their daughters to work, and then the king will take the very best fields and vineyards and olive orchards to pay off his top officials. He will confiscate their property for his benefit. In 8 verses, Samuel makes clear that a king's justice is about self-deserving policy to take and to confiscate for the king's benefit, which leads to verse 18. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. Just like when they are enslaved in Egypt, Israel is warned that they again will cry out. But in spite of the consequences and the many warnings, the elders again reiterate, we want to be like other nations. We want a king's justice. And so God does not contest the election results, although it doesn't bode well for God or God's people. But left ringing in their ear is this warning. And on that day, the Lord will not hear your cries. It's hard to look at all that is going on in the news and not wonder if Samuel's warnings have in fact come true, even here in a nation where we claim to be mostly Christian. We don't have to try very hard to locate the kings, both political kings or kings of business. They often never have enough power or enough wealth, and their policies or business practices often exploit workers and leave them with poverty wages and giving them just enough hours so they don't have to pay benefits. And we wonder why some people aren't going back to work. The pandemic has revealed that in the midst of suffering and death, kings care little about the health and well-being of others. Again, power and wealth is all they want, and it's never enough. Just last week, 60,000 people died from COVID across South America and South Asia, representing 70% of global deaths during that period. And based on distribution plans, lower-income countries will not receive enough doses till at least 2023, putting the whole world at risk as outbreaks continue and variants develop. Now, this week, the World Health Organization said the inaccessibility of vaccines is leading to a vaccine apartheid, a segregation of people based on race and class and nationality on who receives a life-saving vaccine. Yet, since the beginning of the pandemic, 9 people involved with companies that developed and manufactured the vaccine have become billionaires. Yeah, you heard, billion with a B. And a large thanks goes to the monopoly power of pharmaceutical firms and a system that disproportionately profits off the sickness of others. Now, these new billionaires' combined wealth is about $19.3 billion. And get this, if that money were to go to low-income countries, it would vaccinate roughly 10% of the world's population and the most vulnerable at the same time. Now, if we function from a king's justice, we may say these nine people deserve the wealth because they worked hard for it. And I find that if you have received the vaccine yourself, it's a little easier to think like that. But God's justice would say that justice is to make sure everyone, especially the poor and the vulnerable, receive what they need. When we talk about social justice in the church, this is how we're using justice. Economic justice, what resources do people need in order to be safe and secure? Environmental justice, how are we tending to the needs of our planet and living in a way that allows both creation and humanity to thrive together? Racial justice, how are we addressing the needs of our black and brown neighbors who are often have more social disparities and disadvantages compared to their white counterparts? And it goes on. So the elders of Israel, in this moment of crisis, choose to reject God's ways and instead choose a king destined to rule unjustly. Everything that God has warned them about does happen. Time and time again throughout Scripture, we see rulers disregard the needs of those under their care. Even in Jesus' day, the actions of the empire did not tend to the needs of the people in the way Jesus was living. And here we are in 2021 and still see those patterns of human power and injustice. But there is one thing God did not get right. God does not abandon God's people. Despite proclaiming that God would not hear the cries of the needy, God's love is so much that God cannot follow through with that proclamation. And I love that because God is so just, so concerned with the needs of others, that where there is injustice, there is God. And so throughout the Old Testament, God continually anoints kings and gives them a chance to follow God's ways. And when they fall short, God shows up by anointing another leader. God also shows up through the prophets who call out the behavior of kings and empires. Even worshipers and religious institutions such as our own, whenever they disregarded the needs of those in the community. In his day, the prophet Amos called out religious communities who hoarded wealth and shared none of it with those who need it, which led Amos to say, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God's justice is about what people need. There is a reason why we have a rainbow flag as you enter into our building. And it's because there is a need right here in our community. There is a pain felt by many who are told that they are broken because of how they identify or who they are attracted to. And as a straight man, I have never felt discrimination for how I identify or from whom I'm attracted to. My marriage has never been questioned. So I want to end with two poems from members of the LGBTQIA community that gives those of us who have never felt that a window into their exclusion, what they need. And some of us may be surprised that we have felt that too. The first poem is called Pain by Alex Eisenhart. Pain, utter, sincere pain. Pain that is indescribably unbearable. pain from fear of being who you truly are, like hiding in a shell that gets smaller and smaller and tighter every day. Hiding eventually becomes unbearable, but you feel that you can't stop hiding from fear of being embarrassed to be who you are, fear of showing who you are, not knowing whether you would be happier or devastated letting it out, whether it would get better or worse, wondering if you would be accepted by those you care about, wondering how your life would change, wondering if your life would change, never knowing until you stop hiding, wondering if you can. Pain, utter, sincere pain. A need to be loved. A need to be affirmed. A need to feel safe in their own body. Our second poem comes from Kayla Cohen, called Our Utmost Important Gift. Two girls in friendship, how cute. Two girls in love, blasphemy. This muse could kill me, so just in case, say you'll take a trip with me. Look to the stars as your hands lock with mine. Our parachute heart knots our insides, even this piercing light, could it blind me from your stare? With one last breath, I say goodnight. With one last breath, the world gasps at a love so bright. I tell her, don't cry, don't fret. Our love is much too bright, much too vast for others to get. I tell her, even I almost lose it. Even I fear the next morning facing the world, facing myself. All I did was dream love. All I did was reminisce love. And now that I have her, I no longer survive. I live. Slowly, the good in me shines. Slowly, the beauty in me blossoms. Held by her, I let go. From up here, we are safe. From up here, we are beautiful. Gliding below a complete heart, we take the risk of sharing ourselves with each other, sharing ourselves with the world, proving our uttermost important gift, a love we grow in ourselves, only to carry to a soul who wandered aimlessly and alone, secretly holding us in our dark moments of despair. Air is what we breathe. Emptiness is what we take in. Love is what we scramble for, whom no one is exempt of, nor less deserving, once held. Love lives within eternally. And I love that last line. Love is what we scramble for, whom no one is exempt or nor less deserving. Once held, love lives within eternally. Even in pain, God's justice is made known through love. That's what this life is all about. That is what Jesus tried so hard to teach and to live. And in a few moments, we will once again gather at the table. And it is here, together, in community, where we will recommit ourselves to God's ways, remembering the life of Christ who brought good news to the poor and set the oppressed free. And by this meal, we are again reunited with Christ and Christ's ministry, resisting the temptation to be like other nations and seeking justice for all those in need. May it be so. Amen.